Your Bibles, please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. Proverbs, chapter 19, we'll read verses 18 through 21 together. We will read this passage responsively. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do in this place. Lord, never again in history will this exact group of people be assembled together exactly this way. And that means you have a specific purpose for tonight. Lord, I believe the future of not just our children, but people all over this state, all over this country, and all over the world hinge on what's taught tonight. Father, please, may we be receptive to it. Fill our preacher with your power, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The title of my sermon this evening, I'm sure, is a little strange, but yet I think somewhat enticing. We wonder what in the world could be said about such a title. The title is, To Help You is to Hurt You. To Help You is to Hurt You. I preach this sermon this evening because you are a good people. As men count goodness, this is a good church. It's full of good people. You're a very giving people. But listen to these words. I don't want your giving to hurt the people you love. I don't want your giving to hurt the people that you love. You listen, please, if you will. Now, I'm for helping people. I want to help people. I love people. That is why I preach so viciously against sin. You see, sin hurts the people that I love. I therefore must warn them about the dangers of those things that would destroy them, those things that would injure them, those things that would destroy their dreams and their hopes. I don't want our people hurt. I've got to tell them about sin. Young people, Brother Owens loves you. That's why I preach hard. I preach hard because I want your life to be a fun life. I want you to enjoy your life. I don't want you to spend your life bleeding constantly because of the battle scars where you get into battles you don't even need to be in. I want you to be safe. And so I preach hard because I hate sin and I love people. Matter of fact, you could just about figure out the depth of one's love based on their hatred for sin. If somebody truly loves people, they will that person will hate those things that will hurt the ones that they love. I've given my life to helping people, not just here at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, but in other places. It's one of the reasons I travel the country. I try to go and help people. It's my goal. I want to serve people. I enjoy serving people. I enjoy serving you. I enjoyed serving the people of the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I enjoyed serving the people in Charlotte, North Carolina this last Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I'm traveling up to Lehighton, in Pennsylvania, and I'll enjoy going there and serving the people, and then I'll be going out to Spanaway, Washington. I'll enjoy serving the people there. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to help people. I love helping people. I love to feed the hungry. I enjoy making food available to those that are hungry. This last week I was staying in a hotel in Charlotte, North Carolina, and someone had been very, very kind to me, and they took me out for a nice meal, and I told you just a touch about it, I think, earlier this morning. But you know, right before I went out to eat, the lady that was working at the front register at the hotel, I heard her talking with somebody else behind the counter, and this is what the lady said, and she seemed like a very simple lady. By looking at her, she obviously didn't have much money, probably making near minimum wage working where she was, but I heard her say, she said, and she didn't know I heard it, but I heard her say, she said, oh, you know, I walked off and I left my lunch on the counter at home. And to be quite honest with you, that kind of broke my heart. And I thought that dear lady is not going to, obviously couldn't afford to go out and eat and wasn't going to be able to afford a meal. And while I was out, when they offered me my dessert at this very elaborate restaurant, they brought me a piece of cheesecake. It cost $7.50 for that one little piece of cheesecake. And I said to the waitress, I said, could you package that to go and make sure you get me a fork and a spoon and please, if you just give it, then, and fix it up real nice, real nice. And so I took that thing, and when I got back to the hotel, I walked over to the lady behind the counter, and I said, ma'am, I heard you say earlier that you'd forgotten your lunch this evening, and I'm so sorry about that. And so I picked this up for you at the restaurant, and I want you to have it. Boy, she didn't cry, but her old eyes welled up with tears, and she said, Dr. Owens, I sure appreciate how kind you have been to me in the last couple of days that you've been here. She said, I kind of feel like, you know, I'm supposed to be serving you, but you keep checking on me to make sure I'm okay, and I work at the hotel, and you're one of our guests. I said, ma'am, no, you're one of God's guests on this earth, and I just felt like you might enjoy this cheesecake. She said, I will enjoy this cheesecake, and she said, it'll be good because I'll get to eat cheesecake for supper. And I said, I understand. I like cheesecake too, but I love doing things like that. I love feeding people when they're hungry. I love clothing people when they need clothing. I don't say this to brag. I just want you to know this week, I helped someone get some clothing that I thought was needy and that needed it. And last week, I helped someone get some clothing. And the week before, I helped someone get some clothing. There are people all across this auditorium that could probably stand tonight and say, I have something on that Brother Owens helped me to get, because I enjoy that. I really do. I enjoy clothing people. I enjoy helping people. I love to serve people. I love to encourage the discouraged. I love to lift the fallen. I love to cheer the saddened heart. I love to mend the broken heart. I love to uplift the downtrodden. I believe Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. I love the command to give. I do, I back it, I believe it, and I do to the best of my ability. I practice it. I love Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 21, where the Bible says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And I want you to know something. I practice that. I feed my enemies. My enemies receive from me, unknown to them, they'll receive little coupons in the mail to go to Cracker Barrel or out to Ryan's, and I never sign it. I just send it to them. I'm afraid if I sign it, they might throw it in the trash, and I don't want them to do that. I want to feed them. I want to take care of them. I do that for my enemy. I want to be a friend to my enemy. And I don't do it, again, just for my friends. I pray for my enemies every day of my life by name. And I know it's hard for you to believe that someone as sweet as me would have enemies. But just every once in a while, someone's dumb enough to be my enemy and not realize what a wonderful, wonderful individual I am. There's some people out there. Now, I'm not their enemy. I love them. I love them. If my enemy today needed the shirt off my back, I'll guarantee you, I would give it to them. I would give it to them. I have no problem with that at all. I am not their enemy. I am their friend. I have no animosity in my heart toward any human being on the face of this earth. I promise you that. I can't afford to hate my enemies. I want God's power in my life, and I must obey this scripture in regard to my love for my enemies. But every day of my life, by name, I have a list of about 5 or 6 people, and that's all, and I thank God for that. But I have a list of about 5 or 6 people, and every day of my life, I pray and sincerely say, God, give them a good day. God bless them. Keep their family safe. Help them to be of good health. And Father, if they have needs, if you'll tell me what they are, I will in my own way try to meet those needs. I pray that every day of my life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I believe the Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. This week my telephone rang, and It was a pastor's wife, and it wasn't long until I talked to the pastor, and they were having a struggle, and they were so devastated over it as they wept over the telephone, and I told them, I said, I'm going to help you, and I spent about an hour talking to the wife and about an hour talking to the husband, and I love them, and I promised them that I was their friend, and I'm going to do some things for them. I'm going to figure out a way to meet some of their needs and uplift them, and I love doing that. I love doing it. I enjoy people. I enjoy loving people. I think we should give. I think we should be good to our enemy. I think we should meet other people's needs. But the Bible teaches something tonight that I want you to understand. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. I said to you, the title of my sermon, to help you is to hurt you. To help you is to hurt you. Let me read the verse to you again. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A man here has a character flaw. He is a man of wrath. No, wait. God says it differently. A man of great wrath. Repetitive temper problem. He's caught. This man is found guilty of this sin or this flaw of a temper problem. Now, if he gets caught and he's guilty and he's about to be disciplined, if we bail him out, the Bible says we're going to have to do it again because he would not have learned his lesson. You see, if we help someone that got themselves in a jam when God was trying to teach them a lesson by disciplining them, then we've not helped them. Somebody needs our help. And I'm for helping people. And I will help people. But sometimes people need our help or they want our help, but it's not always wise that we help everybody all the time with every mess that they get themselves into. Of course they want help. But to help them may be to hurt them. When people have problems as a result of their wrong, they need sometimes to suffer the consequences of their deeds. That's why we discipline our children. We are to discipline our children. Let me read something to you from Proverbs chapter number 29. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, you listen as I read. It says here in Proverbs 29, verse number 15, 16, and 17, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, what's the Bible teaching here? We are to discipline our children. And if we do not discipline our children for their wrong, you will not have rest, the Bible says. If you will correct your children when they are wrong, if you will discipline them, they'll finally catch on to the fact that wrong brings severe consequences. They'll stop doing the wrong, and then you'll be able to rest in the fact that they have learned the lessons in life. Some of you mamas that fuss with your husband about disciplining your child, you're never going to have any rest. That child is going to learn to get away with murder, that child can run to mama, and mama will protect the child, and mama, you be careful that you know, and I'm not talking about abusing a child, but we have got to learn that discipline will save the child. Saving the child from discipline will destroy the child. And some of you, in an effort to express love to your child, are destroying your child. Because you thought expressing love by not disciplining was the right thing to do, but the Bible says if you love your child, you will discipline your child. Why? Because they will learn the lesson of discipline, which will save them so much grief in life. The Bible says there that discipline brings wisdom. So we're to discipline our children. We're to let them go through the correction process so that someday we will have rest. We can't solve all their problems for them and expect that we will have rest. They're going to have to learn to solve some of their own problems, and they're also going to have to learn to take the discipline. You see, this is God's way of training them to do right the next time. You can actually help people so much you're no longer helping them, but you're hurting them. You can actually give so much to people that your giving hurts them rather than helps them. You can solve somebody else's problem so often that you're creating a problem instead of solving a problem. The Bible says, "For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." In other words, somebody got themselves in a mess and you helped them when they really needed to face the mess and take the discipline. So what happens? You're going to have to turn around and bail them out again and again and again and again. See, to make a mistake once is human, and I understand that. And I think some people get themselves in a jam and we need to help them. We need to try to help bail them out. But to repeat problems means that God's correction has not been accepted, and to repeat the same problem means God's correction somehow was avoided, and somehow we are hurting people when they repeatedly need our help and we give it because they've not suffered the consequences of their wrong, therefore have not learned the lessons of their wrong, and you're going to bail them out the rest of their life. Listen, there comes a point when you tell your child not to do something, you need to stop threatening. You do that one more time, I'll spank you. Now, Mama, you're either a liar or you're going to tell the truth. The next time they do it, you must discipline or you have become a liar. Now your child knows that you don't mean to discipline, so they have repeated the act again. And we're to be teaching them that they are to do right when they're told to do right. And then if they don't do right, then there will be discipline that will come. We are indeed to protect and help the ones we love. Oh, we are. But we're not to protect them from God. The Bible makes it very clear that God sometimes brings hardship in people's lives to train them. Now, some of y'all need to be careful that you don't protect people from the lessons of God. In some cases, God needs to protect folks from you. From you. You're so quick to protect them from the discipline as a result of their actions, you're actually protecting them from the God that was providing that discipline. And what God needs to do is to protect them from you. You're ruining them. You are protecting them so much that God doesn't get a chance to truly protect them. And so the protection is from you. You hurt them. It is God that provides what he calls the reproofs of life. Listen, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31 and 32 says this, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Notice the Bible says, when you are reproved from God, you're going to get wisdom. When you are reproved from God, you can get understanding. Now, if you protect everybody around you from all discipline, if you protect them from all of the reproofs of life, the ones you're protecting will never get wisdom, they'll never get understanding, and that's what they need. Remember, the passage of Scripture that prompted this sermon is Proverbs 19:19. "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment." He's going to get in trouble for that thing. "For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." In other words, he didn't learn his lesson because you delivered him from the punishment that he deserved for his actions. I have an uncle who is now in heaven. He's my uncle, Jack. You can't get into heaven by a short margin, but if you could have, that's how Uncle Jack would have gotten there. He just barely made it under the wire. Because my Uncle Jack had spent his whole life living for the devil. He's in heaven. He knows this. I've talked to him about this. He was a wild one. Oh, my Uncle Jack was a wild one. Always in trouble. He broke my grandparents' heart repeatedly. He was an alcoholic. He married I don't even know how many times. I had so many aunts from Uncle Jack, I just numbered them. Number one, number two, number three, number four. Every time I turn around, you're supposed to get married one time and stay married. And you say it's too late for that, then stay married to the one you're married to. Each time he got in trouble, my grandparents owned all sorts of businesses. They had money, and each time that he was in trouble, Grandma bailed him out. They bailed him out of every financial mess that he got into. They bailed him out every time that he got in trouble with the law and went to jail. They bailed him out every time he was in trouble with people. They bailed him out every time that he was in trouble with our family. Many times, over and over and over again, I watched my grandma bail him out. I remember, I think I was about 18 years old, and the phone rang, and my Uncle Jack talked to my grandpa, then talked to my grandma, and he had been thrown in jail again. He had been thrown in jail in the Richmond, Indiana city jail for disorderly conduct, public intoxication, illegally transporting firearms in the trunk of his car, and resisting arrest. He had called my grandpa and said to my grandpa, Dad, come and get me out. And my grandpa said, not this time. You stay. Then he said, can I talk to Mom? That was Grandma. The next thing I knew, I had eight $100 bills that Grandma had placed in my hand and said, go bail Uncle Jack out. So I went and I posted bail, and I got my Uncle Jack out. You say, didn't your grandpa love him? Yes, he did. He had finally realized to bail him out and bail him out and bail him out. He just kept having to do it, and it was time for him to suffer the consequences of his wrong. I went and bailed him out. 6 months later, he went back to jail. He hurt himself and others even more. The phone rang. And Grandma and Grandpa said, you just stay there. Now, when my Uncle Jack got out of jail this time, he never went back the rest of his life. My Uncle Jack ended up getting saved before he died and started straightening up his life. And I think part of it was the lesson that he learned, that somebody's not going to run to your aid every time you repeatedly do the same things over and over again. God disciplined my Uncle Jack and got his attention. He got some wisdom about him. He got some understanding about him as a result of the discipline. Now, you mothers, and even some of you soft dads, and you won't discipline your children, you think you're doing them a favor, you're ruining them. You're ruining them. They've got to get wisdom. They've got to get understanding. And you don't love them if you don't discipline them. I was 16 years old. I was not a wicked boy, but I was full of energy. I was not reared in church all my life. I got saved when I was 16. I had a 1972 Dodge Charger. It was gold. You know, there used to be a television show on called Starsky and Hutch. They had a red Torino with a silver stripe. I had a gold Dodge Charger that had a brown stripe, just like Starsky and Hutch. When I'd rev that old engine up, the front end would lift up like this, and it had a transpac shift kit and dual exhaust, and it made all sorts of noise, and it had all sorts of chrome parts underneath the hood, and I don't want to go into it. It was my God. Well, it would get with it. I mean, that old car would get with it. And I remember I was in Greenville, Ohio one night. My mom and dad told me not to go there, so that was the first place I went. I think my dad knew better. My dad said, now, son, I'm going to let you get that car, but don't you be racing. I said, no problem, Dad. You can trust me. Why would I race a car such as this? I was in Greenville, Ohio one night, and everybody would line their cars up, bumper to bumper, and they would go down to one end of town and circle around the block, and then they'd come back down the other end of town, and then you'd go to the opposite end and circle around and come back, and they were bumper to bumper on both sides. All sorts of young people out doing stupid things, and I shouldn't have been out, and they shouldn't have been out, but that's what I was doing, and I was cool. I was something. And I remember there were people kept saying we had our windows down. I had a buddy with me, and there were people sitting on the sidewalk everywhere. They had chairs out, and nicest cars from everywhere would come there. I mean, from everywhere. I had people kept saying to me, hey, get on it. Let's see what she'll do. Get on it. And see, I was pretty cool about it. Usually I'd say, no, I'd get on it. I'm not going to get on it. And that made them want it even more. I'd gone around town a couple times, and I decided, okay, let's get on it. Let's have some fun. So what I did was, I couldn't spin my tires if there were cars in front of me because I'd hit them. So what I did is there was a crossing and a light, and I just jumped over to the opposite side of that light, and I stopped right there. And I let all the cars for that one block go ahead of me. And everybody behind me, I stopped them until the next light came, so they were stuck on the other side of that intersection. Now I had a clear span from where I stopped all the way to the next light. There was nobody in my road at all. And I said, all right. here we go. Everybody's watching. I mean, there are windows down. Everybody's watching. I crank that old thing up, and I put my foot to the floor on that thing, and that old car just started going sideways, and you could hear those tires spinning and smoke, and it was screeching, and my pipes were racking, and people along the way were going, yeah, woo! Everybody's cheering. Everybody's honking their horn. There's smoke everywhere. I mean, it was awesome, wicked. It was something. I mean, that old smoke was rolling everywhere, and when I got all the way up to the stop sign, I stopped and smoke come rolling inside my car. You couldn't see a thing. I mean, it was something. People cheering. You couldn't hear a thing. About the old smoke started to clear. There was a car right behind me. It had little flashing lights on it going off and on. I couldn't even hear his siren going from all the clapping and cheering. And I had to pull over. And an officer came to talk with me. And I ended up getting in his car because he was going to take me for a ride. And I left my car behind. And I got in trouble that night. I got in trouble for being out past curfew, disturbing the peace with my tires, disturbing the peace with my mufflers, reckless driving, and speeding. That was the list of what I was charged with. Now, I was only a 16-year-old boy. And he said to me, young man, you'll need to call your parents. Oh. I'd rather go to purgatory than call my mom and dad. Call my mom and dad. Sure, buddy. So I finally got up the courage to call my mom. My dad answered the phone. No, my mom answered the phone. I said, Mom, listen, something's come up. I am in Greenville. She said, not Ohio. I said, yeah, yeah. I said, where's Dad? She said, he's right beside me. I said, oh. I said, Mom, I got a little carried away tonight. You know how I am. She said, go on. I said, Mom, right now I'm using the phone. It doesn't belong to me. It's not a pay phone. She said, where are you at? I said, well, I'm at a correctional facility. She said, you're in jail? I heard my dad.
He's what?
I said, Mom, they tell me you need to come get me because they're not going to let me drive my car home tonight. They don't think I can handle my car. And I heard my dad say, let him rot. I said, Mom, don't listen. Don't listen to him. And this is the last thing my mom said. Well, Jeff, Dad says that you need to face your punishment. I'll see what I can do. And she hung up the phone. The police officer said, they coming to get you? I said, you'd have to talk to my dad about that. I'm not real sure right now. I'm watching them bring people in and book people. And this police officer, boy, he's wearing me down. Son, you could go to jail for a long time for what you've done. And now I'm biting my fingernails. I'm thinking, I'm dead. I'm in big trouble. And I'm thinking, my mom's not coming to get me. It took my mom hours and hours. I think her and my dad got up and had coffee and donuts or something and just sat there and said, let's make him sweat. And I did. For hours I sat there. I got right with God so deep into my being in that couple of hours where I said, oh, God, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'm so sorry. I'll sell the car. I'll do it. I'll never do it again. You want to know something? When my mom walked in, I was so right with God. I'd had revival. I knew I'd done wrong. I was in, and she just let me sit there. And you know what I did? I sold my car. And I said, there ain't no sense in me having a car like that. I've ruined my testimony. I've messed up. And, you know, I never had a problem like that again. My mom and dad, they knew I needed to suffer some punishment to go along with my stupidity. And had my mama come bail me out, she would have bailed me out again and again and again and again. And I'm glad my mom didn't bail me out. They did come get me. They had to. I was a juvenile. But they made me stay there and face that thing. Now I say to you, the Bible is teaching here, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again, and to help you in certain cases is to hurt you. And let me tell you what I mean by that. To help you with money, in some cases, is to hurt you. I want to help people who have some money problems. And when somebody has an emergency, Mrs. Owens and I, we'll take money out of our own pocket, and we try to help people. But I'll tell you something. There's some people, you're always in an emergency. You're constantly in an emergency. And some need to suffer the consequences of their character flaws so they can learn the lessons, or people are going to have to bail them out the rest of their life. To overly help people that constantly have financial problems is to hurt them. I don't help you sometimes because I love you. I don't help you because I love you. You know, I won't give cash to cash abusers. Some bum that comes up to me and asks me for cash because he said he's going to go buy food, I'll go down to McDonald's, buy him a meal and take it back to him, but I won't give him money because he'll waste it. And many people have financial difficulties because they're money wasters. And if you give them cash, they'll waste that cash. There comes a point when your children should learn to pay their own way. There comes a point when your kids need to start learning to earn a little money. And if they want something that's a little extra special, let them earn the money. Let them earn their keep. Let them learn that. Because to help them is to hurt them. You cannot baby your kids all the way until they're 18 years old and expect them to go out and to be mature Christian adults. You can't do it. And folks, whatever you do, don't you go around this church begging for money from our people. You listen to me? Don't you go around this church begging for money from our people. And some of you, you need to be very careful. Some of you ought to probably talk to me before you go giving money to people, because a lot of you, I've already given them money and tried to help them, and it's time for some of them to start bailing themselves out. Same people come back over and over and over and over and over again. They have not suffered the consequences of their poor financial dealings, and you'll have to bail them out again and again and again and again. You say, Brother Owens, are you for helping people? Yes, I am. And sometimes to help people is not helping people. You people that are senior citizens, you listen to Brother Owens. You be careful. People will take advantage of you. They will come to you. They will fleece you of your money. They'll make little statements trying to get money out of you. Well, I just wish I had. And your tender heart will say, boy, I'm going to give that to you. It's probably the same people over and over again. And you be careful. You be careful. They will prey on your emotions. And thank God for the senior citizens of this church. And thank you for your financial support. But I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to protect you. And you're not helping some people. It's time for them to learn how to help themselves. There was a lady that my wife and I used to take care of. And her name was Tilly. And she was kind of my wife's adopted grandma. And I remember Tilly coming to me. We had helped Tilly with her finances for years after her husband passed away. And when we moved away to go to Bible college, Tilly said to me one day, she said, Jeff, the finest man came and knocked on our door and offered to help us with our finances, to help us to invest. I said, Tilly, you didn't give him any money, did you? She said, well, I only gave him $20,000. I said, Tilly, she said, but Jeff, he was like you. He offered to help, and he seemed so kind, and he seemed so trustworthy. I said, Tilly, the right kind of people don't knock on doors to help old people invest. And we had to go to the Better Business Bureau, and we got most of her money back, but it was a mess. There are people out there like that. There are people out there like that. But you listen to me, folks. Sometimes you go to helping people with money over and over and over and over and over again. It'll just keep going. It'll just keep going. What do they need to do? They need to learn to suffer the consequences of not using their money right. That's what the Bible's teaching here. I want to help people, but one of the best ways to help people is to teach them to help themselves. And we're going to bail some people out around here. We're going to help some folks that make some mistakes. We're going to help some folks that face some tragedy and even face some error. But we're not going to do it over and over and over and over and over again. Number two, to help a young married couple too much is to hurt them. You know, if a couple runs to mama every time things are not good, you got a problem. Some of you mamas need to say, go home. Amen. Face your problem. Bail yourself out. That's just like, married couples are supposed to live alone, not with mom and dad. Now, I understand an emergency, but I'll tell you something. I see married couples, they live with mom and dad for years. Take care of yourself. See, I don't like that. Well, it's the truth. The Bible clearly teaches you're to leave father and mother. I can take you to the scripture, show you where the Bible actually teaches when you get married, you're to leave your mom and dad. And I mean, you're supposed to go live with your grandma and grandpa either. Hey, listen, when a young married couple has a fuss, if they run to mama every time they turn around, mama, you need to send them home and say, go work it out. Go work it out. If you don't, you're going to have to fuss with them again next week and bail them out again and again and again. You don't have to tell your parents everything that's wrong with your marriage. How about get to God or get to the preacher and let somebody help you? Young married couples are going to have to learn the lessons of life whether they like it or not. Financially, I think young married couples every once in a while need a little help. But you know what young married couples need to do? Some of you need to learn to do without. Just like we did. Just like we did. That's hey, when I was a young married couple, that's where I learned to hate rice. It's all we can afford. But I didn't run to my mom and dad, and I didn't run to the church people begging all the time. And folks, I will feed you, and I will help you. This is not a man that does not love people. This is somebody that loves people, trying to tell you, you got to grow up. You got to learn to solve the problems of life just like everybody else did. How do you think all of us that can help you learned how to be able to help you? We faced our own problems, and we conquered them, and we didn't become panhandlers all the time. Yeah, that's where I learned to hate rice. We had rice soup and rice cereal and rice dessert and rice toothpaste and deodorant. That scars you forever. Young couples get married and they'll overspend. They take the freedom of being married and away from mom and dad, so they'll cut loose. They'll buy a new house. They'll buy a new car, all sorts of furniture, a great big television, can't pay any of their bills, and they're miserable. Now, mom and dad, you better be very careful bailing them out. You know what they probably need to do? They probably need to sell their big screen television and pay their own bills. If not, you're going to have to bail them out. And some of you know exactly what I'm saying because you bailed them out and bailed them out and bailed them out. And if you love your kids, they need to suffer the consequences of their misbehavior so they'll grow up. And that way, one day, you'll be able to sleep instead of paying their bills for the rest of their life. And you say, who are you talking about? I don't know who I'm talking about. Now, if you're having a hard time with it, you let the chips fall where they may. I am preaching the Bible. I am not talking about one individual. I don't have one single person in my mind this evening. You see, to help a young married couple too much is to hurt them. To help people with their money all the time is to hurt them. To overly help your child with schoolwork is to hurt them. To overly help your child with schoolwork is to hurt them. For instance, there are parents everywhere that are cheaters. Parents will actually do a child's work for them. That's called cheating. I'm helping them. You are? You're teaching them to cheat. They are not getting an education. You are. That's not honest. I do think you ought to help them. I don't think you ought to cheat. I think you ought to teach them how to think for themselves. I do think you ought to sit down and encourage them and help them along the way and try to explain that if you're putting the answers in the blanks on the homework, you're a cheater. And it's wrong. And you're not helping them by helping them. You're hurting them by helping them. It's called educational welfare. That's what it's called. You are giving your child welfare in regard to their education. Teachers, same way. Teachers who give grades instead of require students to earn grades are practicing educational welfare. Why do we constantly have to grade on curves? Well, I want them to pass. No, you want them to learn. You got it all wrong. You want them to learn. Let's stop the vicious cycle of the educational food stamps in America. You know what? If they get an F, parents, don't get mad at the teacher. That stupid teacher. Teacher didn't get an F. Your kid did. Now reword the stupid part. If your child gets demerits at the school, it's not the teacher's fault. You run to Adam, run to Adam, run to Adam, run to Adam, run to Adam. You're not helping them, you're hurting them. And we need to protect them from you rather than you are protecting them. We need to protect them from you so you don't destroy them. They've got to learn the lessons of life. You know, I think if all students in a given class are failing, I think the teacher is failing. But I think teachers, you're not supposed to just be providing information. You're to be teaching. Teaching. Giving a bunch of facts does not make you a teacher. It does not make you a teacher. It's a transfer of you and knowledge and truth and application and all of it. That's real teaching. But if your child is failing, that does not mean the teacher is failing. But somehow we want to blame the teacher because your child is failing. That's not fair, folks. Some of you are not helping your child by helping your child. If every time my child doesn't get the grade I think they deserve, I'm going to go protect them. How's that protection? Who told you to get an A meant your child even learned anything? They might have just rotely memorized it and that's it. We're so caught up in this A, B, C, D stuff. Why don't we get back to learning? Actually, I want my child to get a good grade. You better want your child to learn. And they're not going to learn by you providing the answers and you doing the work and you griping at the teacher and you thinking there's something wrong with the teacher because your child's not doing well. Once again, teachers, you teach. You teach. Don't you just stand up there and read material. Just reading material and transferring a bunch of paperwork to kids is not teaching. But I say to help them is to hurt them. To help them with money sometimes is to hurt them. To help a young married couple is sometimes to hurt them. To overly help your child with schoolwork is to hurt them. Hey, to help you in areas of your character weakness may be to hurt you. Let me tell you what I mean. When you tell your child to clean their room and they don't, and then you do it for them, you've not helped them, you've hurt them. Parents don't want to pay the price of being consistent enough to train children. So we say, go clean your room. Mama can't tolerate it anymore. She's more concerned about having a clean house than having a child with character. So she does it for the child, thinking, I'm doing my child a favor, and you're doing your child a disfavor. Because your daughter will grow up to be a pig, and her husband won't want to come home after work because the house is a mess all the time because she didn't know how to clean her house. The more you clean their room for them, the more you're going to have to clean their room for them. I was in Charlotte, and some of you, I hope you're listening. I'm trying to help you now. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the lady that was in charge of housekeeping there, I worked one day for about 16 straight hours in my room, and then I went to preach that night. I stepped out just long enough to grab some juice, and while I did, I called them downstairs and I said, "Listen, you've not had a chance to freshen my room, and I'm going to need to step out for a moment. Could you while I'm stepping out?" And the one in charge of the housekeeping said, "Sure, we'll do that for you." And I stepped out. I came back a little while later, and the one they have somebody that cleans and then somebody that inspects. And I was stepping into my room, and the inspector was coming through, and she said, "Dr. Owens, could I just inspect your room?" She said, "See, we have people that are supposed to clean, but we have to check to make sure they're doing what's expected of them." And I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you're right. People don't do what you expect. People do what you inspect." And there were grown adults that they had to check on to make sure they knew how to clean a room. Why? Well, I'm going to guess that Mama cleaned the room for him all the time. Couldn't stand it. Didn't want to train the child. Let's take the debt. You know what you need to do? Let them lose their car. Say, what? Yeah. Lose a car one time. They'll knock it off and grow up. Oh, they'll just borrow more. Okay, it'll catch up to them. I know you all think I'm being mean. Let them lose their house. Better off losing it now than losing it later. Now, those of you that you're saying, "You're talking about me now. You're affecting me." You're the ones that are upset. There are a whole bunch of old-timers in here saying, "Yeah, that's right, Brother Ones. That's how we had to learn." If you got a welfare mentality, you're sitting there, you're disliking everything I'm saying. Bail me out, bail me out, bail me out, bail me out. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Let me live it up. Bye, 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 bye. But somebody, bail me cleaning of a room, debt, just things. You know, your parents didn't do anything for you, so you're going to do too much for yours. Your parents, you felt, I did without everything, so I'm going to give my kids everything. It's the wrong way of doing it. You don't teach your children the lessons that you've learned by giving them everything. They're going to learn some things by doing without. The Depression was good for the character of America. The Depression taught people to live on very little and to be satisfied and happy. Today we're spoiled rotten. You take an infant. So you watch it even that you don't spoil your infants. Little ones. I was preaching up in Pennsylvania. Family came to me and said, and the pastor said, could you counsel with them for a little while? They really do have a mess. And this man said to me, he said, Brother Owens, could you help us? We're having problems with our private life, our intimate life. I said, sure. I said, and I began to talk to them about it. He said, well, part of the problem is we have a three-year-old that sleeps in our bed. I said, you mean the baby gets scared at night and crawls into your bed? I said, no, the baby slept in our bed since the day we brought it home. We've never slept alone. She said, but the baby would cry, and I wanted to help the baby. I said, you didn't help that baby. You hurt that baby. That baby should have been in its own bed. Mom and Dad should have been sleeping alone all along. It wouldn't be messing up your intimate life. And that baby should learn that you turn out a light, it gets dark, and you learn to sleep in the dark. You're not helping that baby. You have hurt your baby. They said, well, we thought we were helping. I said, no, you've hurt. So we need to change it if we're hurting our baby. You're not helping them by helping them. You don't put your kids in the nursery. Your kids need the nursery. I'm helping them. They cry. Don't want to go to the nursery. All the other kids cried too. They learned to go in the nursery and take it and grow up and learn. That you, your kids, guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to take a toy and hit your little boy on top of the head with it. You better run in there, Mama, and beat that little boy up. Oh, boy, you better beat him up quick. You better protect your little baby. I've been thumped in the head many times. Somebody bit me one time in a nursery. I didn't call the police and have them arrested. I learned how to take it. My mom didn't come in crying all the time for me. I'm just trying to help them. You're hurting them. They've got to learn how to live out here with the real human beings. I'm so scared. Some of you, we need to protect your kids from you. Because you will protect them so much they will not develop properly. We have hurt the people we try to help. You just take welfare. What a mess. The worst thing we ever did to the people that are on welfare was put them on welfare where they were taught you can have something without working for it. We should have formed work crews and gave them a chance to work for their money so they'd get a little dignity about themselves. But it is a vicious cycle, and today they think they deserve something for nothing. Where are they getting it? From hardworking people that take money out of their taxes to pay a bunch of baby machines to keep producing illegitimate children, and we've got a mess. We're not helping them. We're hurting them. Some of you have grown children that are not grown. You solve all their problems. You have your nose in all their business. You know, advise them, yes. But how many times are you going to bail them out? And by the way, I love you, and I love your children. To think that somebody would take 20 and 30 years of their life to bail their kids out, let them bail themselves out. Let them learn the lesson. I love them! You're going to love them again and again and again and again and again and again that way. The Bible teaches if you bail them out, you're going to have to bail them out again. Sometimes God wants to discipline somebody because He loves them and you won't let Him. To help you is to hurt you when your kids are a part of our school. And you listen to this. This is what I mean. If you work here on this property and your kids are in this school, you be very careful how much you intervene on your children's behalf while they're going to school here. You know, they may need to learn to solve some of their people problems themselves. I went to a public school. I didn't have the privilege of going to a Christian school. I would not recommend anybody on the face of the earth put their kids in a public school. They ought to be in a Christian school. But you know what? My mom and dad weren't there to bail me out every time they thought something was going wrong. I mean, if something went wrong on the playground, my mom wasn't right there to say, well, I seen what happened. We're going to take care of this. Mama, leave them alone and let them grow up. My dad wasn't there. Every time me and another boy got in a little scuffle, I had to learn to work through that. Now, I'm not for kids fussing and fighting, and we keep that. We've got rules against that. But I'll tell you, it's going to happen every once in a while. If every time it happens, every parent here steps in and says, well, I'm going to solve this problem. You're the cause of it. You're the one that reared them to fight in the first place. Yes. We didn't train them to do that. Let us help you work through it. But sooner or later, the kids are going to have to learn to get along on their own. Those of you that work on the property, if your kids run to you every time, and you run to them every time, the smallest thing happens, you are not helping them. You're hurting them. Now, how many of you, mom and dad, worked on the same property when you were growing up and ran to your aid 5 times a week? They didn't. Even some of the injustices that will be dealt to us. Well, I got corrected for something I didn't do. Well, that's never happened to any of us. Maybe it'd be wise for your child to learn. You say, that's not fair. Right. Have you noticed? Life ain't fair. And either you'll learn to deal with it, or you'll be one of these, give me pills, calm me down. Chocolate! See, we must teach people to do for themselves what we want to do for them, and it may be that we won't be able to do it for them so they can learn to do it for themselves. This way they can succeed in life. I tell you what, for the White House, I worked at Hiles Anderson College many, many years, worked with multiplied thousands of college students. I was vice president up there for a while. I was a professor and taught in the college for many, many years. You would not believe how many kids came to our college so immature, so incapable to take care of themselves. They couldn't drive, couldn't take care of a checkbook, couldn't hold down a job, didn't know how to escort the opposite sex. They couldn't even do their own laundry. Their mama had, they were so henpecked. Mama was on top of them for every little thing. Mom and dad just made sure that everything was just so. And when they had to go out in the big bad world, they fell apart and ran home. And this is what happened. Then the parents would cuss the college because their child didn't make it.
Something wrong with that college.
My baby didn't make it. He's adorable. What's wrong with a college that 30-year-old man can't make it at that college? Yeah. Tell you what. I went off to Bible college. My mom and dad didn't give me one red penny. I paid my way through with cash, and mom and dad had a little money. Fantastic. I paid my way. I went to school during the day. I worked at night. Hey, and I think a lady is a little bit different, but as a man, I was taught to make it on my own. I knew how to fix my car. I knew how to drive my car. I could balance my checkbook. I knew how to go to work. I knew how to get in a fight down at work, straighten it out, calm it down, get along with people. I knew how to have a boss trust me out and take it and keep on working and earn my income. I learned that you can't spend money you don't have, and if you don't have it, you shouldn't spend it, and you shouldn't be eating out when you can't pay your bills. My parents made me learn all that, so when I turned 18, I was a man instead of a mouse. I know that for some of you, that's hard for you because you live in such a welfare mentality. You can't protect your kids from everything. You can't. And you won't. Sooner or later, they're going to learn a lesson. Listen, I always believe this. I told the people at Hiles Anderson College this. I said, kids, you go ahead and make the mistakes of life here with me, and I'll help you through those mistakes. Because I don't want you to wait until you grow up and go out into the ministry and make the mistakes. Let this be your training ground. And let me say to every parent here, you better let some training ground occur in their life. If you don't, you're going to mess them up. I can't figure out if it's quiet in here because you just want me to shut up or if you are in total shock. To help you is to hurt you. I love helping people. There comes a point when you're helping someone hurt someone. It really comes to that point. We spoil our kids. We even take people with character flaws around the church that need to learn to make it on their own, and we baby them, and you'll baby them forever. Let's not make the mistake of helping people to the point that we hurt them. Because if you love them, you want them to learn the lessons they need to learn to succeed. You can't be there forever. You're going to have to be careful. You know, one of the biggest problems, the marital problems for young married couples, is intervention of the in-laws and the parents, because the parents can't keep their nose out of their kids' business because the parents think they know better for that family than that family knows for itself. They can't keep their nose out. They got to keep sticking their nose in, keep sticking their nose in. It'll cause a war and a marriage between a husband and wife because parents can't keep their nose out. Well, we need to stop. You can't take any more. I'm tired. You're not helping them by helping them. Let's help people. Let's help people. And when people find themselves in a mess, let's bail them out. But there comes a point when to help them is not to help them. It is to hurt them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.